You know, maybe in LA you have a lot of firsts. You know, it's like, well, of course, growing up, you have your first step, your first word, your first day of school, your first kiss. And if you're from LA, you have, you know, your first movie star seat sighting, your first autograph. But on the way in, as I was driving in, I said, oh my goodness, I just had another first. I had to come all the way to Albuquerque, New Mexico to have a first. And so I go on Twitter, which is AKA my crack, like tweeting about that I'm having a first in Albuquerque. This is the very first time that I get to be in a theater teaching God's word. And so I was like so excited. I'm like, I'm gonna have to bust out my J2 Relate moves right now for y'all. You guys are good at laughing at my jokes, I'm gonna have to show you my moves. But it's only if you make it to that point. So before we get into God's word, I was asked, and I hope we don't throw anyone off, but I was asked to share my testimony. Share on the aspect of purity. And as I was preparing and putting together my study, and I'll be sharing at Trials of Hope, and they specifically asked for purity as well. So I think that they kind of wanted to that renovate, and those that write in here wanted to maybe save me some stress and study. But A, I'm a nerd, and I love to study. And B, when God tells me to do something, I cannot do anything but heed to that call. And I'm not crazy, it's not like I see dead people or anything. I felt like, you know what? That's not a message for today. And as I was driving in, I realized there was a question that God asked his disciples in Matthew 16. And I find it imperative that I ask us even here today. As he is with his disciples, he asked a question that when I read, it radically changed my life. In Matthew 16, Jesus is surrounded by his disciples. And in the theater of my mind, in my mind's eye, I see it being night. I see Jesus speaking to them, not as Jesus, but as Jesus, the man that they've been following. Maybe he's contemplating a number of things. Maybe he feels what they're sensing. Maybe he's sensing their doubt. But he asked them a question. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there's some answers. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah. Some believe you're the prophets. But then Jesus asked a poignant question to his friends and his believers. He says, who do you say that I am? That question scarred me because it's no longer the God of my parents or the God of the church that I go to. It was as if Jesus Christ had asked me, who do you say that I am? So the question that Jesus Christ asked over 2,000 years ago is the question that I pose to you today. And there is a man by the name of Peter. His name is changed to Peter, but Simon Peter steps up and says, you are the Son, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. With brazen boldness. And I don't think Peter was asking like the question mark, you're the Son of God? I think he asked with affirmation, you are the Son of God. And God, Jesus' words to him were, blessed are you, Simon, Lord Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed this to you. My Father was in heaven. And I'm paraphrasing, this is the BIV, the Young International Version. On your back, I will build this church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me tell you something. When you know who you serve, it determines how you live. When you know who you serve, it determines how you live. So the question that I'm asking us today, this is the college group, roughly around 18 to 25 year olds, some younger, some older, I don't care. The question that I am asking, and this message that I love to speak on, is directed towards college students, specifically because 8% of evangelical Christians enter into college and end up deflecting from the faith. So I ask them, both the deflectors, the detractors, the people that are the non-hackers, the people who walked away from the faith, I question if they really knew who God was. Because if you don't know who you serve, you'll be one hot, stinking mess. I kid you not. So the question today is, who do you serve? And we can come here, and we can raise up holy hands, we can fake the funk. You can speak Christianese, God bless you, sister. How are you blessed? Everything in life, oh, it's super. I can do all things. I've taken the phone before. How are you? Good. No, you're not. You're losing your house. Well, you're going to drop out of school. Your parents are on the verge of divorce. Oh, good. See, because we can come here, we can lie to your friends. one lady said, "I just love how you're so urban." I'm like, okay. I never really knew I was urban, but maybe because I grew up in the hood, it was just like, so it is, this is me. But there was one thing that I'd always taken with me everywhere I go. So whether it's Oklahoma City or whether it's East LA, whether it's Mexico, whether it's Japan, is this thing that I have, and I love to say, so if you guys know it, K-I-R. Somebody tell me what K-I-R means. Oh, who said that? Oh, this is a flavor. Keep it real. Yes, keep it real. People ask me, "Is it okay to get tattoos?" You know, let's go ahead and discuss that over coffee. But if you are gonna get one, get K-I-R. Keep it real. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. Furthermore, be honest with God. So as we take a look at this, I want you, in the back of your mind, to say to yourself, "Who do I say God is?" Because one thing that I have learned in my life is that God is a big God. God is a huge God. God is a God who is sovereign, which means He is in control of everything. The little things, the big things, where I park, where I can't park, the ticket that I had to sit in court for 7 hours. God is in control of all things. And He is the God of the impossible. I know this not because I read this in the Bible. I know this because it's in my own life. And so I hope and pray as we go through this one scripture, you turn with me to Psalms 46. Crack open God's word. We're going to chew on some meat. If you're with me, say word. Great. So you know you're with me. Psalms 46. Okay, I know it's hot in here. Oh, I just felt like Nelly. Hot. Her. I know it's hot in here, but like, I feel like the Baptist church on Sunday morning in Compton. So if you see me just doing one of these things, the lights are like on fire right now. I are filled with the Spirit. I'm actually holy. See? Good. Cool myself down. Hey, are you guys with Psalm 46? Okay. How many of us, I can see hands, how many of us have heard the expression, "Be still, know that I'm God"? Raise your hand. Great. Now, how many of us have read that entire text in context? 3, 4, 5, 6? At what, 200? See, this is the thing. I don't know about you, but when people give me scriptures, it's like, thank you, but why are you saying that? Like my mother always growing up, she's extra holy. She like levitates on holiness. You know, it's like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Billy Morris. Like she has like a red phone to God. And so when she would quote me scripture at a young age, she would be still and know that He is God. Well, I was the why kid growing up. It's everything. I need to have an answer for everything. Bianca, take out the trash. Why? Bianca, clean your room. Why? Bianca, take a shower. Why? Like, I needed to know everything. So when someone would be like, "Be still and know that He is God," why? That's like someone coming to me, "Oh, you have cancer, but don't worry. What's your name? Oh, can I see your medical degree, please? Did you go to college? Like, how are you going to help me?" So when I hear, "Be still and know that I'm God," I'm like ADD, OCD, you know, crap baby that's like, I'm always needing answers, I have to go. And so when someone says, "Be still," it's like torture for me. But if we take a look at the scripture in context, we don't take it out of, we take a text and put it in its context. So we don't make a pretext for anything else. So what we're going to do is read through this entire scripture, and then I'm going to break it up verse by verse. This chapter is 46, starting in verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in time of trouble. If you don't have your scriptures, they're up on the screen. "Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Selah. Pause. Thank you. "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. Come see, come behold the works of the Lord. He has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts a spear in half. He burns the chariots in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in time of trouble. The word refuge, if you look at that in the original Hebrew, it's a shelter or a protected safe state. I lived at 830 North Meeker Avenue in the city of La Punta, which is a hood in Southern California. We had this big tree in our house. It was in the middle of the street. When we played hide and go seek, Wendy's fat brother David and Fast Mario couldn't get me when my hand was on the trunk of the tree, because that was my refuge. I was safe. Nothing could get me. The word shelter is a protection. It is the word strength is an ability to withstand a force, a pressure, or stress. So when Jesus, when God is our refuge and our strength, we are protected. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. How many of you experienced trouble? Raise your hand. You need to hold on to this scripture. He is our refuge. Like a bird that opens up her wing, the chick goes underneath and the chick is safe and warm, protected. Our refuge and our strength are ever-present help in time of trouble. Verse 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. See, the author here gives four cosmological events. The earth gives way. What does that mean in normal terms? We lose our bearings. We lose control. Mountains fall. See, I parallel this to mountains can be things in our life that we overcome. I conquered me, myself, and I grabbed life by the horns, and I conquered these mountains that we overcome. The accolades that we rest upon, the education that we may acquire, the kudos that we have in society. Though mountains fall, the waters roar and foam. Have you ever felt like you're drowning? Have you ever felt like you're suffocating and no one can give you the breath that you need? I've been there. I've been there. Mountains quake. You ever feel like you cannot stand on your own two feet? Selah, stop and think. I don't want to get mystical. I don't get this or anything, but I cannot help but parallel this to my own life. And being 21 years old, coiled up on the floor of my dorm room, sobbing uncontrollably. It was my 21st birthday, and it was my senior year of college. I was going through finals. And for my 21st birthday, I received a phone call from my father who said, Mama was diagnosed with two forms of cancer. One was cancer of the eyes, cancer of the orbitals, but it had seeded into her central nervous system. So she was urinating on herself and defecating on herself. She couldn't talk. She was drooling. Her eyes looked like they were bugging out of her head, and no one knew what was going on. No doctor could find out what was the problem. We received this news during the same time my 15-year-old sister. Pastor's kids are all weird, just FYI. I know it's not a pastor's kids. They're all weird. And then they inevitably end up on staff, you know, like that's nepotism. I know because I'm on staff. So my 16-year-old sister is at the house. My dad gave her two options, the front door or the back door. And he said, for me and my house, just to serve the Lord, she chose to get hung up on drugs and partying and alcohol. And I and my twin sister would drive home on the weekend to take care of my ailing mother, clean the house and cook food and try to maintain my grades because I'm there on scholarship. If I don't maintain a certain GPA, then I've lost my scholarship. In addition to this, oh, my wonderful great life, that my dysfunctional three-year relationship with a man I affectionately refer to as Satan had just ended. So my life was just a mess. And everyone laughs, and they laugh at my expense because y'all never dated Satan. But whatever. Have your laugh. God is good, that's all I gotta say. And so I'm on my knees crying out, and I am angry with God. I am so angry with God. God, how can you do this? Our life has been dedicated to you. From the moment I popped out of my mother's womb, it has been about God. There are evil people in this world. There are people that don't help elderly people across the street. They tell kids that Santa's not real and they kick little dogs. Give them cancer. Don't give my mom cancer. My dad is spinning because he's leading a church of over 3,000 people in the inner city of East Los Angeles, and his wife is dying. My life is a mess, and I'm angry. We have given everything to you, God. Everything that I have achieved, everything that I've earned. Oh, the 4.0 GPA, the presidency, the fabulous car, the hot guy. Let me tell you something. This is the way I tell everyone. I have women in a youth group, in college, older, whatever. But Penelope, you don't understand. He's so hot, and they date him. And I'm like, so is hell. You got to run away from those things. Only two, okay? These are the non-negotiables. The other ones, okay, you can go ahead and add. These are the two non-negotiables. I step away from the Bible. Number one, does this man love Jesus? Put that J down. Does this man love Jesus? Not does he carry a 10-pound Bible or he prays really loud. Does he love Jesus? Because if he doesn't love Jesus, he is not going to love you the way you need to be loved.
Amen.
Amen. Number two, does this brother have a J-O-B? Because you should not get a hug that is broken. He's not responsible for you. And men, listen up, man, there's words for you too. Don't date spiders. Long-legged creatures that will sew a web and you get stuck and the blood of you gets sucked out. She's got to love Jesus. And she's got to be modest, brothers, because modest is hottest. Woo! There you go. Stepping back to the word of God. Chapter 3. We'll be later on that. But I was angry. My life was a mess. My dysfunctional relationship had finally come to an end. That was the third time that we had broken up. And I was angry with God. But in verse 4, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Do you guys remember that song, Vacation Bible School, if you ever grew up in the church? I've got a river of life flowing out of me. They sleep to walk and the blind to see. Open the doors and the captives free. I've got a river of life. Is there a river of life that is flowing out of you and me? I love this because I am the place where the Most High dwells. You are the place where the Most High dwells. A holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. ESV translation says, God is in me. I will not fall. God is in me. I will not fall. Have you ever felt like you're falling? Have you ever felt like no matter what you do, you just cannot get a handle on life? Okay, that wasn't a rhetorical question. You can talk back to me, okay? Okay, I think a moment. Maybe I take for granted at my church, we talk back in my church. Do you have a question? You can say, I agree. You can say, amen. If I ask you a question, have you ever felt like you're falling? You can answer. Or maybe I'm the only one. Am I really the only one that's a hot mess up here? Have you guys ever felt like you're falling?
Yes.
Have you ever felt, I don't just say yes, just say yes. That's a real question. Have you ever felt that no matter what you do in your life, you cannot get rid of it?
Yep.
What does Zephaniah 3 say? Zephaniah 3, 5, the Lord is righteous with grandeur. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to the light. He will not fail. He will not fail. God is the God of the impossible. Do you believe that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament is the God of today? Do you believe that the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who created the blind, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and the dead to raise again, do you believe that's the God of today?
Yes.
Then why don't we start acting like it? Because we have this God that we speak about, we did these great things, and yet when it comes to our life, where's that God? Have you ever felt like your problems are just too big for God? I have. Bitter, angry. Who is your God? our God. Verse 7, nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. That is my God. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Verse 8, come and see the works of the Lord. Come and see the works of the Lord. See, the people that are reciting this song, they have witnessed the miraculous. They have seen the mighty hand of God move in their life. Enemies far beyond their strength have been conquered in the name of their God. So they say, what I say today, come and see the works of God. If you feel like, well, I don't really have those testimonies, that's not me, that's not my testimony, I don't know what God's done in my life, God's done nothing for me, then take a look at my life. Take a look at my life. By all intents and purposes, statistically, because of the color of my skin and the gender that I am, I'm an anomaly. I should be pregnant, unwed, and haven't graduated high school. And yet I stand before you today, not in a boastful way, but to tell you that God is God of the impossible. And he takes statistics and he blows them to pieces. He obliterates them, because I stand before you today as a student who graduated with a 3.92 from graduate school. My mother, who was diagnosed with 2 forms of cancer and not given a shot to live, is alive even today. She's healthy. She has her red hair back. She has her eyebrows back. She has her eyelashes back. My sister, who is living out in the streets, is now redeemed, living back in my parents' house, off drugs, off alcohol, and for the sake of sounding like an after-school special, Satan ended up marrying someone else. Can I get an oh, an amen for that prayer? Oh. We can get better, because I recently got engaged to a man who loves Jesus and got the job. And oh. I get an amen for that one. And this brother is so cute. He has blue eyes, and I just love him. And I always said, I'm like, I will never work on at church, and I will never marry a pastor. Don't ever, never say never, people. So I'm learning. I'm like, okay, every time I say never, God gives it to me. So I'm never going to have a six-pack, and I'm never going to be a millionaire. Let's see if God gives that one to me, huh? God is the God of the impossible. He makes the mountains melt like wax. Come and see the works of our Lord. I love what verse 9 says. He makes war cease at the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, the bow, and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. There is a war in Iraq. There is a war in Afghanistan. There has been a war in Vietnam. There was a war in Germany. Yes. But we are amongst brothers and sisters who there is a war that is raging inside of them. With depression, with suicidal thoughts, with guilt. Or maybe it's external warring. Maybe you are warring with your parents. Maybe you are warring with your spouse. Maybe you are warring with your children. Maybe you are warring with a philosophy professor in college. Maybe you are warring with your boss. Who is your refuge and your strength? The question I ask is, who is God to you? Who do you say that God is? He breaks and shatters, obliterates. I'm a big movie buff. I love movies. And there's this movie that came out several years ago, and it was a trilogy of Matrix, totally nerd. And I love that scene because it gives such an amazing visual where Keanu Reeves, aka Neo, the one, is being shot at with bullets and they go flailing. And the bullets come at him and he's like, whoa. And the bullets just go whizzing over his head, he pops back up. Okay, I see God as Neo, like, coming off, boom, catching the bow, breaking the spear, blowing up the shield of fire. That is my God. Those teachers say, Jesus, my homeboy. No, he ain't full. He is your God. He is your God. That is my God. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. Who is your God? Because if you don't know who you serve, you won't know how to live. I love what it says in verse 10. This is the apex. This is the pinnacle. So when people say, be still and know that I am God, why? Because that is the God that we serve. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted among the earth. I love this, be still. And as I began to do a word search of this word, I realized that it is so much deeper. See, we listed these cosmological events that God can do, therefore we are to be still, but it goes even deeper. Because it's not just meditation, it's not getting into the Buddhist position and umming our way into it. enlightenment. That's not what it means to be still. The command to be still, it's up on the screen, is taken from the Hebrew stem of the Hebrew word rapha. It's a verb. It means to let go, to be released. And it also can be translated to cause yourself to let go. It could also be translated to let yourself become weak. So the BIV, the Beyond International Version, throw in the towel. Throw in the towel. When I began to take a look at this, I realized this makes sense now. Look at the next verb. The word know comes from the Hebrew word yada, which means to know by seeing, to be a witness. Can I get a witness? What have you witnessed in your life? To know by seeing. How far are you willing to be still? How far are you willing to let go? How far are you willing to surrender? Not my will, but your will, God. I love this because the Hebrew grammar, the emphasis is on be still and know. In the Hebrew grammatical text, it's be still and know. And I love this. In other words, it's surrender in order to let God be in control. Give up and God will take you. God will be in control. I love this because it is trusting God to completely have reign in our life and to do His will. I had a quarter life crisis from the age of 24. I'm like, what am I doing with my life? I'm a loser. I don't have a job, you know? And I'm really like, what is God's will? What is God's will? You know what God's will isn't for your life? Let me tell you. We save millions of dollars reading philosophy books and getting counseling all that stuff. You know what your will is for your life? To bring God glory. That's what your will is. So if you're a student, bring God glory. If you're a mother, bring God glory. If you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're a street sweeper, bring God glory. That is the will of God's love. And as we go through this, as we do what God has called us to do, step by step, not leap by leap, step by step, then God's will is revealed for us in our lives. That is the will of God. I love this because this word be still is in Hebrew, in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses had gone to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And after all these cosmological events that had happened, Pharaoh's heart was broken after the death of his child. He says, fine, go, take them. I don't even want them here anymore. And they make this Exodus movement of the people all the way out through the desert. And they go to the Red Sea and they're praising. And all of a sudden they turn around and realize, hold up, Pharaoh's people are after us. What are we going to do? The God who had done all these miraculous things, they had forgotten. Boom! Like this. And I love that because that symbolism for us. God has never left us. God has never forsaken us. You are here for a reason. Do not forget. And what does Moses tell them in verse 13? Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to. You only need to get up. Are you ready? Are you ready to be still? Are you ready to throw in the towel? If we confess the truth of who we really are, then we are weak, feeble, and ineffectual. Or as I like to say, we are messed up, jacked up, toe up from the floor up. You realize I'm a hot mess. And it's at that time you throw in the towel and say, God, you are God, I'm not. I'm completely surrendering my will to you. You are the God who has made mountains melt like wax. You are my shield. You are my strength. You are my refuge. My ever-present help in time of trouble. Selah. Pause and think on that. God is in the business of doing the impossible. No matter what it is in your life that you have done, as I like to say, everything that has been done to you, for you, or against you is for a purpose. Is there pain in your life? Give your pain a purpose. Make your life count. The question that Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16 is the question that I ask us today. I don't care who man says that Jesus is, because the answers are still the same. Oh, he's a good man. He's a prophet. A wise teacher. I follow the question back to you. Who do you say that God is? You have come here today searching, hoping that God speaks to you and move in your life. We come to church, we can be with God's people. We come to church because we want to hear from God. Make this time count. who is God to you? Because when you know who you serve, it determines how you live. No matter what is going on in your life, I love that song. And that Redken, blessed be your name. When the sun is shining down on you and the world is all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back in praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. There is hurt in here. There is pain. There is angst. There is suffering. There is isolation. There is loneliness in here. God knows your heart. God knows your need. God knows what you need before you even think you need it. God loves you. If I were to come up here and tell you my testimony, who I am, like, it's cool because it's like my life, but like, in the grand scheme of things, that doesn't matter. If I don't come up here and preach Jesus Christ crucified on the cross, resurrected, and act as redemption and propitiation for our sins, I've done you a disservice. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God, the God of the impossible, who loves you more than you can ever think or imagine and wants to use your life for a purpose. If you are aching and hurting, I am positive there are people here that want to pray with you. But don't come to church, don't come here to Bible study, and leave the same way that you left. You can call the worship team up. Have the worship team come up. If we can sing a song, I know that there's some announcements that need to be given at the end. If we can just pause, be still, and recognize who God is in our lives. And as we think on that, I would be remiss, as I always like to say, not everyone's going to like me, and that's okay. Like, if I don't get invited back because people hate me or think that I suck, it's okay. But I want to go to bed tonight and know that I said what God wanted me to say. So if I hurt people's feelings, if I stepped on toes, I'm sorry. Deal with my maker. But I serve the God of the impossible, and I'm here to tell you that God knows the sin that you're in. And it's not the time or the place to do this. I'm not going to call people on the carpet. I should. But I know that there's grave sin in this room, and I can't explain it in any other words than God knows. God knows the things that you're looking at. God knows the people who you're sleeping with. God knows the choices that you're making. God knows the ways that you're cheating at work and at school. God knows. And I'm simply the voice calling out the wilderness saying, I see you. God wants you to turn. Turn from your ways. Whatever is so huge in your life, God is the God of the impossible. What is so impossible? What is impossible for man is possible for God. Do you believe that? Cry out to God. God, hear me. God, help me. God, change me. We come in here and we're passionately moved by worship. But what happens when we leave these walls? What happens when we leave church? As I like to say, don't just go to church. Be the church. Be the hands of Jesus. Be the feet of Jesus. Be the mouth of Jesus. Be the eyes of Jesus. Have a heart of Jesus. When you look at people on the streets, you should hear Haley Joel Osment, The Sixth Sense. I see dead people. Because people who are walking on the streets, they are spiritually dead and they are going to hell. If you believe that, what are we doing about it? Get your hands dirty for Jesus. But first, cleanse your heart from impurity. So we can please just pray a prayer of blessing upon us. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to convict you. He's already doing a job of that. You need to confess your trespass, confess your sins, as James tells us amongst the brethren, and God is faithful to forgive us. Amen?
Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord. I want to extend a hand of blessing upon my brethren, that I don't know them, and yet I love them. And that's because there is a bond between us that is you. And for those that are struggling in sin, I pray that you call them out, Lord. That you, the God who knows all and sees all, that they are convicted of this, and that they come forward and they confess this. speaking your will